You're listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast, where you'll hear encouraging and challenging messages from the leadership of our church. We hope these messages help you on your walk with Jesus Christ.
All right, now that was good right there. William, they made you sound really good, Brother William. That may be the coolest guitar I've ever seen, too. They're very cool. Hey, thank y'all so much. That is a wonderful, wonderful song for us to sing at Christmas. That reminds us why we celebrate Christmas right there, doesn't it? You know, it's easy to worship Christmas instead of the Christ of Christmas. And so that's why we've been talking about what we've been talking about these last few weeks. And so we're going to continue on this morning. Before we do, I want to thank you. I know several of you have asked already this morning how Jake is doing. Jake's doing well. Jake had an accident Monday on his horse while he was roping, and has suffered a pretty severe concussion. And he's doing good. Can't drive, but just dealing with some headaches. He's had a couple of different checkups since then, but everything's good. They told us that he's going to be slow for a little bit. I thought, how will we tell if he's slow? If he's slower. And so, don't tell him I said that. He'll be at the 11 o'clock. He'll be deeply offended. I'll probably say it then, too. So, anyway. Hey, if you got your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 3. I want to talk about the tree of Christmas. We started this with the hope of Christmas. Then that Wednesday following that, we talked about the Grinch of Christmas, Herod. Last Sunday, we talked about the light of Christmas when it said in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men followed his star. And I want us to look at the tree of Christmas this morning. Now, if you're like me, I remember real trees. Now, sometimes we talk about the good old days. Well, I remember the good old days. I wish it were like the good old days again. You know, I'll remind you what the good old days were like. You know, I don't remember this, but I hear y'all talk about it before air conditioning. I remember when we got our first microwave. Those were the good old days, right? Before you had a microwave. I remember as a little boy, one of my earliest memories when in Michigan, I was 4 when we moved, but I have a memory of us going and cutting a tree. And it was snow, and we went out as a family, and we picked a tree. Now, when we came here to Louisiana, it was a little bit different. We didn't cut them, but we bought real trees, and they would be folks that were kind of set up. You talk about it. Those are folks that are out of business these days, the real tree, Christmas tree folks. There's very few people who still get a real tree, but let me remind you what that was like. I remember us going. We would go to those places, those tents that were set up. We would walk through, and all of us had in our mind what the perfect tree was going to be. Mama always wanted the short little portly ones. They're kind of a little wide. They were full. She liked them full, but she liked them short. So we didn't have to get on a ladder or anything to decorate the top. She liked it kind of short and full. Dad didn't even care what the outside looked like. Dad would always look on the inside to see if that thing was straight. Because he knew that his responsibility was to get it straight once it got home, right? And so he would always look at the trunk of that tree to make sure the tree was straight. And then he liked a slender tree too, because he had to drag it through the door after he cut off the bottom of it in the garage to get it where it would fit in the tree stand and it would stand up straight. Then he'd have to drag that thing into the garage. So Christmas tree shopping, when I was younger, it was going and shopping and chopping. Then you would bring it home. You would haul it home, whether in the back of the truck or on top of the car. And then you would get it home, and you would have to level it up, and you'd have to get it in its stand. You have to bring it inside. And then you'd have to. My kids don't even know what watering a Christmas tree is. I used to have to water the Christmas tree. Now, why did raise your hand if you ever put aspirin in the water of a Christmas tree? Is that some kind of weird folklore or something? I don't know if that's true or not, but it made the needle stay on longer, I guess. That's what my mama told me. And so I would always have to water the tree, and then we had to light it. You know, once you get it, you had to light the thing, put lights all the way around it, and then bulbs would always be out, and one bulb meant all of them were out, and you had to find the way. I mean, it was chaos. And then mama would buy packages of tinsel. Now, not the long strands of tinsel, but like one little strand. And she would have all of us boys, we would tinsel the tree, right? And of course, you can imagine four boys tinseling the tree. It's just globs of it, throwing it on. And she would come back and pull them out separately and hang those tinsel. Tinsel was of the devil. Those little bitty things of tinsel got everywhere. And then we'd pull out the ornaments, and all the ornaments, we had a box of ornaments, and some of them were handmade, some of them were from when we were growing up, little kids, doing little projects at school and different stuff for Christmas. And so our Christmas tree, that was exactly what it was like growing up, my memories of a Christmas tree. And then when Christmas was over, you boxed it all back up, including the lights, and then you put your tree at the curb for the garbage man to pick it up. Today, we just bought a tree a couple of weeks ago at Home Depot. We could have gotten it on Amazon, I guess, and delivered it to our house. I normally like a large tree, you know what I've realized? The larger the tree, the longer it takes to fluff that thing and decorate that thing. And so we got kind of this skinny little tree. I told Andrew to get a tabletop tree. You know, it'd be a lot easier. But we got this skinny little tree because last year one strand of lights went out, one section of lights, it is disposable. We just threw that thing away and got a new one. And so this one you unbox, you put it in a couple of pieces at a time, plug it all in, plug the thing in, decorate it, and then when Christmas is over, you pull all the ornaments off of it, unplug it, throw it back in the box, and put it in the attic. Things have changed a lot. Picking the perfect tree. Now, listen, it doesn't matter if you are on one side of this discussion, if you still like a live tree, or if you're on the other side of the discussion and you fluff your artificial tree. It really doesn't matter. Most everyone in this room decorates a tree at Christmas. Our homes have trees in them where we kind of congregate Christmas morning around that tree. I want you this year to notice something about that tree maybe you've never noticed before. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 13, listen what he said. This is going to be our jumping off point this morning. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, Paul is quoting the 23rd verse of the 21st chapter of Deuteronomy. In the law, it talked about the hanging people on trees. And how that was to be taken care of, and that they couldn't be there overnight because of the land in which God had blessed them, which it would defile the land. And so they had to be removed and placed in the tomb if you were to capital punish someone. And when we think of hanging on a tree, we're not talking about swinging from a tree. We're talking about being pinned to a tree, crucifixion. And so we see this here in Galatians chapter 3, and Paul is showing us about the curse that's being hung on the tree. And so for us to really get an understanding of this, I want to talk about the tale of three trees. There's a little children's book, The Tale of Three Trees. This is going to be different than that, but the first tree I want you to look at is in the front of your Bible. If you'll go all the way to the beginning of your Bible, and you'll pass the into the Bible, past the table of contents, you're going to find the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter of your Bible, I want to introduce you to the first tree that we're going to talk about this morning. Genesis chapter 2, listen to what the Bible says. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I want to skip through these few verses, 10 through 14, because it speaks about rivers. I want us to focus on the trees. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That's the curse. Death was the curse. Look at verse 18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him.'" And then verse 21, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." And so here's life in the garden. Our forefather and our foremother, they're Adam and Eve in the garden, and the garden is filled with trees. In fact, they're pleasant to look at. In fact, they're good to eat from. But God not only blessed them with his presence, he's there, he's speaking to them. In fact, we see later in chapter 3 that God walks through the garden in the cool of the day, and he's calling out to Adam and Eve. And so God's presence in the garden is there. He is physically with Adam and Eve. His provision in the garden. He provides everything they need, sustenance, food, but then he gives precautions. He sets up parameters. He gives them restrictions. He says, "Listen, you can eat all of the garden except for these two trees. In fact, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you eat of that tree, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die." And what happens in the Garden of Eden that Satan enters, and he always enters into our life. He twists what God does. He twists God's word, and we see that in a conversation that he has with Eve. In fact, Eve says, God says, "We can't even touch that tree." And Satan says, "Listen, God just doesn't want you to be like him. You can eat of that tree. It's not a big deal." And Eve takes of that tree and she gives it to her husband. Now, there's something in here, guys, that we need to understand. God told Adam the precaution. God communicated that to Adam prior to creating Eve in verse 21. God had told Adam, "You can have all the garden except for these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. You can eat of any of those trees." And then he formed Eve. Why? He expected Adam to communicate to his wife God's word. Amen. He expected the man to lead her from the very beginning. And so when Satan comes in, he tempts her and she brings food. Now watch this. Adam's silent in this whole situation. Adam is quiet. Adam has taken a back seat. Adam is not leading his wife spiritually. And so we see this a lot of times, even in life today, that men have taken a back seat. Men are not leading spiritually. Men are not sharing and communicating the word of God to his bride and to his family. And so we see this. And what happens? Adam lets his guard down. He compromises on the truth of God's word. And he and his wife together. And we can throw rocks at Eve. We say, "Well, Eve ate him out of house and home. We're not going to throw rocks at Eve." It was Adam's responsibility to communicate the word of God to Eve. And so they both fall, they both sin, and they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and immediately they realize their position with God. God's presence was there. God's provision was there. God had set up parameters for them to follow. And immediately when they walked away from that parameter, they crossed that line. Now there was repercussions of that. And one of those was that they realized they had a new standing with God. They realized something about themselves. They realized that they were uncovered, that they were exposed. Now,
The first tree I want you to see, I want you to write this down. The tree that brought the curse. And in Genesis chapter 2, really in chapter 3, we see this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it brought forth this curse that would pass down through all of humanity. And when they ate the fruit of that tree, watch what happens. In verse 8, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman." I love it. "The woman whom you gave me, she gave it to me to eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "Why is it that you have done? What is it that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent made me do it. The devil made me do it." You talk about some finger pointing going on in the garden. So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you're cursed." Now watch this. If you eat it, you're going to die. Let's just talk about death just for a second. Do you know that every day of our life, we're taking one step closer to the grave? Even as an infant, we're taking one step closer. When we begin to have life, we bring home those little babies, oh, so full of life. They become toddlers, oh my goodness, so full of life. They do things, you want to tie them down, you want to do those. So they're so full of life. But here's reality, they're already dying. Because of the curse of sin that we have passed to them, that was passed from Adam and Eve all the way down to you and I, that when we have children, when we conceive children, that sin is passed from us to them. And the moment that they're conceived, they begin to die. Because that's the curse of sin. This tree, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the repercussions of that was the curse of sin, and they began to die. Well, Satan was cursed too. "Because you've done this," in verse 14, "you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat of the dust that all the days of your life will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And the woman said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the fruit from the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed." Do you notice this? Curse, curse, curse. The curse of sin entered into God's creation when God's creation willfully walked away from God's word. What took place? When they ate of that fruit, they fractured God's creation. God's creation became fractured. They were blessed with God's presence. Now they were cursed in his presence. They were uncovered in his presence. They were dying in his presence. They were sinful. And so God then had to cover them, and he made skins for them to cover them with clothing. It was a picture to us of that Christ would come and cover us, not on the outside, but on the inside, of those sins that they committed. And in this, we see that not only was this creation became fractured and broken, but that communion became fractured and broken. And from that day forward to this day, God is removed. The only way to God is through the one who would come and die on the cross. But God had been removed. His presence, that communion was fractured because of sin. A holy, righteous God cannot have communion with sinful, broken, sin-cursed humanity. And so communion was fractured. Creation was fractured. Something had to be done. And so God sent them out of the garden. Look at verse 24. I want you to see this. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That's interesting. God set angels up at the garden and a flaming sword so that anyone would come, they would know they couldn't go in there, and God set them up to guard us, humanity, his creation, whose communion had been fractured, to keep us away from the tree of life. Have you ever wondered why? Watch this. Adam and Eve sinned, and the curse of that sin was death. Sin had entered into their body. There had never been sin before, and they fractured that creation. And God had to keep them away from the tree of life, because the tree of life, had they eaten from both trees, they would be sinful for all of eternity. So when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he had to remove them from the tree of life, because that would give them life for all of eternity. And so he does not want his creation to be sinful for all of eternity. And so he has removed the tree of life. And we're going to get to the tree of life in a minute, but we got to go back to Galatians chapter 3. Now let's check out the first tree brought about the curse. The second tree that we read about in Galatians chapter 3, it bore the curse. All through the book of Acts, it talks about Jesus dying on the tree. It's three different scriptures throughout the book of Acts, this verbiage of the tree. The tree bore the curse. And when you think of Jesus, do you think of him as the curse? But Galatians says he became the curse for you and for me. That the one who was born without sin, unlike the rest of humanity, who lived without sin, who never committed sin, he became sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, you may want to jot that one down. That's a good one. Because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ Jesus. So he who didn't know sin, he became the curse of sin. So that those of us who are cursed by sin and fractured in our relationship with God, he became sin in order for us to have the righteousness of God. In order for the curse to be broken, Jesus went to the cross as the curse. When you stare at your Christmas tree this year, those lights are going to remind you of Jesus. That tree needs to remind you of Jesus. Because he who became the curse died for us. Watch this. Again, verse 13, Galatians chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Jesus redeemed us from the penalty of sin. Jesus went to the cross to pay for. That's what redeemed means. He purchased us. He laid his life down. He purchased us of and bought us out of the penalty of our sin. Now listen, that's not a universal thing. That Jesus, not everyone who has lived and died has been redeemed, because Jesus didn't die so that all of creation can be redeemed, but all of creation won't be redeemed. Now, just those who have trusted in Jesus will be redeemed. Now, the universalist thinks that all of people who've been born since Jesus will go to heaven because Jesus redeemed all people, but Jesus only redeemed those who will receive his redemption. And so he redeemed us from the penalty of sin. So when I was a 17-year-old senior, I didn't understand all of this about salvation. But when I trusted in Jesus that Wednesday night and I surrendered my life to him, I didn't know what all I got at that moment. But what he did is he literally paid my debt at that moment. And he redeemed me from the curse that I was born with from my parents. He wiped my bill clean. He wiped it out. He cleaned it off. And he removed the penalty of my sin. What's the penalty of sin? Death. That's the curse. If you eat of the tree, you shall surely die. The Bible talks about death, talks about it in two different ways. Talks about death, physical death, talks about spiritual death. That death that is physical is when this body ceases to live, but death that's eternal means that your spirit will live on for all of eternity in one of two places, either the place of eternal death or the place of eternal life. But the curse of sin is death. And when Jesus redeemed me that night in November of 1992, he wiped out the penalty. I will forevermore spend eternity with Jesus Christ, not because of what Gavin did, but that the curse died for me on the tree. He redeemed me from the penalty of sin. But watch this. He did not remove the problem of sin in my life. I don't know about y'all. I still sin. I still struggle. Raise your hand. All of us do, right? All of us sin. All of us struggle. We live in this flesh, though we're filled with the Spirit, and we're constantly being drawn to do what our flesh wants us to do. We make decisions every day whether we're going to live in obedience to God or walk in disobedience to Him, and we live oftentimes in the flesh of that because God didn't remove the problem of sin in our life when He erased the penalty of sin from our life. I'm not going to say a lot of good stuff, but that's good right there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that he gave us the righteousness of Christ in him. That he placed in us the righteousness of God. So that when God looks down, though we still sin, when God looks down on our life, the righteousness of his Son dwells in us. Because the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in us. And so the tree that bore the curse removed the penalty of sin for those who will trust him, though it doesn't remove the problem of sin. Now look, there's a third tree I want you to look at. We've been at the beginning of the Bible. We're going to go all the way to the last chapter of the Bible. And so in Revelation chapter 21 or 22, the first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it brought about the curse of sin. The tree, the cross that Jesus died on for us, bore the curse of sin. But one day we're going to walk in the gates of heaven. One day we're going to step into the New Jerusalem. And I got an idea it's going to resemble a lot like the Garden of Eden. When the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, there are things in the New Jerusalem that remind us of Genesis chapter 2. In fact, if you got your Bible, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. Look at verse 3. You're going to shout. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Listen, he hasn't removed the problem of sin, but one day he will. Well, one day we're going to stand before him and there will be no sin in us. Now, let me explain. This is elementary things, Christian doctrinal things. Let me explain salvation to you in a very simple term to get you to this tree of life in Revelation chapter 22. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior. Watch what he did. When you submit to his authority, you surrender to his will, you trust in him for your salvation, and you stop trusting in yourself and your own good works, when you receive Christ as your Savior, God steps inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and at that moment, he justifies your sin. At that moment, your sin has been redeemed. Your sin has been justified. Your sin has been dealt with and paid for by Jesus. And at that moment, you begin to be in salvation. You have trusted him for salvation. Now you're in salvation. Salvation is not a moment in time. Salvation continues on from that moment in time. You're saved. You trust in him. And from that moment, you continue to be in salvation. And when you're in salvation, you're in a process of salvation. I hope that you're different than you were 10 years ago. I hope that you're closer to Jesus than you were 10 years ago. I hope you're more like Jesus than you were 10 years ago. I hope you know more about Jesus than you did 10 years ago. I hope you're growing in your relationship with Christ. And just like a sculptor who would take stone, a block of stone, and in his mind know that he wants to create something. Say it's an eagle, and he takes his hammer and he takes his chisel and he knocks everything off of that block of stone that doesn't look like an eagle. Until after his very last lick of that hammer and chisel, the sculpture's completed, and what sits before him is an eagle. When you are in salvation, your sanctification process, God is, as you spend time in his word, he is taking the hammer and the chisel of the Holy Spirit and the word of God, and he is showing you what it is, what it looks like to be Jesus. You're just a block of stone to start with, but he's whittling away everything in your life, watch this, that doesn't look like Jesus. Everything in your life that doesn't act like Jesus, sound like Jesus, resemble Jesus, your attitudes, your actions, your words, your vocabulary, the things that you do, the places that you go. He's constantly willing. I hope that in the last 10 years, you'd look differently than when you started. Because that's being in salvation. That's the sanctification process. He is taking those things away out of your life that don't look like and resemble Jesus. Now watch this. We'll still have the problem of sin in our life. It doesn't matter how long we live. We'll still deal with sin. Hopefully, you will not deal with the same sin that you dealt with 5 years ago. Hopefully, you'll get victory over those. Sometimes new things creep in. There's other things that we fall to and other things that become habitual to us, things that we compromise on. But hopefully, as you continue in the sanctification process, as you read the word and submit to God's authority through his Holy Spirit, he keeps removing those things in your life as you submit to him. But one day your heart's going to beat in your chest for the very last time. And when that happens, you will stand in his presence. You will stand in the presence of the one who died as your curse for sin. And at that moment, the curse will be removed. You were justified, you're being sanctified, and at that moment you'll be glorified in the presence of God. Of Jesus. And listen, all because of the tree. There was a tree that brought about the curse. There was the cross, the tree that bore the curse of sin. And then we will stand in the presence of God at the tree of life, who will break. That tree will break the curse of sin in us. But only if we've surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Only if we've trusted in him for salvation. Sad thing to me is that oftentimes, the more church we become, the further away from Jesus we can get because we become religious, checking boxes, rather than surrendering and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work of sanctification in our life. I'd ask you a question, church. Are you growing in your relationship to Jesus? Are you growing in your knowledge of who he is and closer to Him in your life. I made a statement the very first sermon I ever preached at this church. Raise your hand if you remember that. You don't remember what I preached last week, do you? You sure don't remember what I preached first sermon I came. When I came in view of a call here, I preached and I made this statement. I'm talking about view of a call in 2002. I preached this, I made this statement. If there's been a time in your life where you've been closer to Jesus than you are right now, listen, if there's been a yesterday in your life that you were closer to Jesus than you are at this very moment, you're backslidden right now. See, I believe that 20 years ago, I believe it today. Many of the folks in the church have become so satisfied and settled with living a backslidden life rather than a life surrendered to the authority of Jesus in our life. If there's been a moment in your life you say, man, that's when things were firing on all cylinders in my spiritual life. Listen, if there was a moment like that in your life, in the yesterdays of your life, right now you sit backslidden from that moment. God wants to continue to grow us closer and closer to Him. The variable in this is us. Surrendering to His authority is what God desires for us. And so this morning, maybe what God's dealing with you about, it's not salvation. Maybe it's sanctification. Maybe it's a sanctification issue. Maybe you've stopped the process or put the brakes on it, or maybe you've detoured a little on your journey of sanctification. Maybe you're in a season of life right now where if you were really honest, you're dry spiritually. Maybe what God wants to do in your life this morning is He wants to start that fire in your heart again. And so this morning, maybe you just need to come here to the altar and spend some time alone with the Lord, whatever God's leading you to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a member of the church, but you're lost. You're a member, you've been a member for a long time, but you don't know Jesus. Maybe you come in to this service this morning and looking for God, trying to get some answers about God. Maybe you've shown up here this morning, you need to be saved. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, I want you to feel the freedom to respond. Our pastors will be here in just a few moments to receive you. We'll have counselors that will come to visit with you. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, maybe you want to join First Baptist Halton. We'd love to have you be a part of First Baptist Halton. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, I want you to feel the freedom to come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the tree. God, thank you for the tree that Jesus died on. Thank you for the life that He offers us. Thank you for the redemption, the covering of sin, removing the penalty of sin in my life. God, thank you for that. I pray that for people in this room today. God, I pray, Father, that folks would be saved. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd start a fire in some of us. God, just areas and seasons of our life where we've compromised or we've just walked away, we've cooled off because of something. God, I pray that you'd start a fire this morning. God, we give you this time. We'd ask you to move. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Baptist Church Halton Sermon Podcast. If you'd like more information about our church, check us out at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.